The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Well, good morning again. Are you as tired of this coronavirus shutdown and quarantine and stay at home as I am? I mean, I understand it's good for a good purpose, but I'm sort of getting tired of it. In fact, I'm tired of it for a reason I'm not sure you are. I'm tired of it because I need a haircut. Look at this frizzy mess. You know, it's just sticking out all. In fact, I combed through it just a minute ago, and look what I found in my hair. Look at that. What do you think? Sure will be glad when I get to a barbershop and get my years lowered, as they used to say in Wynn Parish. Well, it is the Lord's Day again, and I'm glad to gather with you. I'm glad that you're with us, and we will look at God's Word and see if it has a message for us now. Let me read one verse from Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. These are the words of our Lord, and we listen to them with proper respect and reverence. He said, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed or preached throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." And I want to talk to you about the end of the world. What is it? When is it? And so on. Because there are people who are asking, is this coronavirus pandemic a sign of the end times? Is this an indication, along with other things they pick out, that is just a sign of the times and points to the end of the world? Is the end upon us? Well, you have all the prophecy specialists, I call them, like just for examples, Jack Van Impe and John Hagee, who scour the media every day for evidence that shows the last day is just around the corner. And if you have cable television, you can hear their reports 10 times a day or 50 times a day on Sunday. Some of these specialists even set dates. I want to remind you that all date setters have one thing in common. Every last one of them has been wrong. Nevertheless, everybody wants to know, and everyone's asking, when will the end come? This text we just read, Matthew 24:14, is the clearest statement in all the Bible about the time of the end. As they passed by it one day, Jesus' disciples called attention to the beauty of the temple in Jerusalem. Jesus had a response, but his response shocked them down deep. "The temple," said he, "would be laid waste, not one stone left upon another." To the disciples, the destruction of the temple and the end of the world were the same thing. The world would not last past the destruction of the temple. And so they asked, well, when will this age end? Our Lord answered in some detail. First, he described the course of this age down to the time of the end. He said, this evil age will remain hostile to the gospel and to God's people. False messiahs will lead many astray. There will be wars and rumors of wars. There will be famine. There will be earthquakes. Believers will suffer hatred and persecution so long as this age lasts. He painted a dark picture, but this is what he said to expect in an age like this one, ruled by the Dark Lord. The things he mentioned actually mark the whole of human history, from Jesus' day till now. Just pay attention. The spirit of Antichrist was at work even in the first century, according to 1 John 2:18, and it still is at work today. What about war? Well, as of now, there are three major wars in this world. One in Afghanistan, one in Yemen, and one in Syria. But there are also 43 smaller wars around the world. You can check on Wikipedia for a list of ongoing armed conflicts, and it will surprise you at how many there are. What about famine? Well, famine is a looming disaster for Eastern Africa, where there are waves of desert locusts now sweeping across, eating everything in sight, leaving both people and animals without food. What about earthquakes? Well, the U.S. Geologic Survey estimates 500,000 earthquakes worldwide every year. The number and frequency of the quakes has not increased significantly over the past 30 years, but methods of detecting them have improved vastly, and so it seems to us that there are a lot more earthquakes than ever before. Now, keep this in mind. Many just assume the appearance of false Christ and wars and rumors of wars and famine and earthquakes signal the end. But read the text beginning in Matthew chapter 24, verse 1. Just read the text. Jesus said these are not signs of the end. In fact, he said, but the end is not yet. This is just the beginning of sorrows. These are the birth pangs. He said they were signs that the end is not yet. These are not signs of the end. They just mark the course of human history from Jesus' day till this. The Lord, in fact, gave only one sign of the end. It is in the verse we read. The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Now, in that verse, I want to point out three things. First, in the verse, he mentioned a message, the gospel of the kingdom. The word gospel actually means good news. And so he's saying the good news about the kingdom of God. Some Bible teachers say the gospel of the kingdom is not the same as the gospel of salvation. But the New Testament makes it clear that these are not different gospels, just one and the same gospel. Here's the evidence. According to Acts 8:12, when Philip preached the gospel in Samaria, he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Literally, the text says he was gospeling about the kingdom of God. In Ephesus, Paul entered the synagogue, Acts 19:8 tells us, and for 3 months he spoke boldly, arguing and pleading about the kingdom of God. When he came to sum up his work in that place in Acts 20, verses 24 and 25, he described his preaching the kingdom as a testimony to the gospel of the grace of God. The preaching of the kingdom was the preaching of the grace of God. When Paul got to Rome, he invited Jewish leaders to meet at his house. From morning till evening, he spoke to them, Acts 28:23 says, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus. The gospel of the kingdom was his message. Well, some of those Jewish people believed, but most did not. And Paul said, because of your unbelief, God intends to reach out to the Gentiles. He got to this in Acts 28:28. Let it be known to you then that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. Now, that chapter says, Paul preached the kingdom of God to the Jews. They rejected it, so he offered this salvation of God to the Gentiles. The gospel of the kingdom is the same as the message of salvation. Verses that follow further prove it. But Acts 28, verses 30 through 31, tell us that he lived there 2 whole years and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. The good news about the kingdom of God was Paul's message of salvation for both Jew and Gentile. So then, what is the gospel of the kingdom? How would you describe it? Well, again, we have Paul to look to. He said it like this in 1 Corinthians 15, 24 through 25. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign, that is, Jesus must reign as king in his kingdom, until he has put all his enemies under his feet. So what is the kingdom of God? It's the authority of God in the person of Jesus Christ. The authority of God that puts all his enemies under Jesus' feet. Paul said the last enemy that should be defeated is death, 1 Corinthians 15:26. But King Jesus must also destroy every other enemy, including sin and Satan himself, because death is the wages of sin, Romans 6:23, and it is Satan who holds the power of death, according to Hebrews 2:14. So only when sin, Satan, and death are destroyed will Jesus' kingdom be complete. So what did Jesus do about sin? Well, the Bible tells us in the cross, he destroyed sin that we might no longer be enslaved to it. That's in Romans 6:6. The word used there, translated destroyed, does not mean to do away with, to annihilate, to totally eradicate. It means to defeat, to break the power of, to put out of action. Sin is still in the world, but its power is broken. No longer are men helpless before it. Jesus defeated sin and can set men free from its bondage. The king destroyed sin. That's the gospel of the kingdom. What did he do about Satan? Well, the Son of God became a man so he could die, and according to Hebrews 2:14-15, through death destroy him who has the power of death, that is, the devil. That word translated destroy in Hebrews 2:14-15 is the same as the one found in Romans 6:6 we just looked at. It means to defeat, to break the power of, to put out of action. Satan still goes around like a roaring lion, but he is a defeated foe. His power is broken. The victory is won. Christ cast out demons, setting men free from satanic bondage and bringing them into his own kingdom of light. This is the gospel of the kingdom. So what did Jesus do about death? Well, Paul said, our Savior, Christ Jesus, abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You'll find that in 2 Timothy 1:10. The word translated abolished is exactly the same word found in Romans 6:6 and Hebrews 2:14-15, which we have mentioned twice already. It means to defeat, to break the power of, to put out of action. The word appears also in 1 Corinthians 15:26. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And again in 1 Corinthians 15:24, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. Listen, by his resurrection, Jesus destroyed death. That means he broke its power. It's still an enemy, but it's a defeated enemy. Without the gospel of the kingdom, death is a mighty ruler before whom we all are helpless. Everywhere, gaping graves swallow up the dying. Sooner or later, every table has an empty chair. Apart from the gospel of the kingdom, death rules. But the good news is that the king has defeated death. He conquered the conqueror. This is the gospel of the kingdom. So the message Jesus spoke of here is the gospel of the kingdom. That is the announcement of God's victory over his enemies. In Jesus Christ, God has overthrown the rule of sin. He has defeated Satan and broken the power of death. But Jesus mentioned a second thing. He also mentioned a mission. For he said, this gospel of the kingdom must be preached. That word means to herald or proclaim. It must be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations. Let me ask you a question. What is the purpose of human history? What does God mean history to accomplish? If the preaching of the gospel to all the world brings history to a close, the ultimate meaning of history is the worldwide spread of the gospel. What a staggering fact! God set aside a period of time called this age to get the gospel into all the world, and he gave his people the job of taking it there. Why did God take that risk? Why didn't he do it himself? Why not speak from heaven in thunderous tones and announce the gospel in all earth's languages? Why not send hosts of angels to complete the job? Why use men? The Bible never gives an answer to that question. It gives only two facts. Number one, God put the gospel mission in the hands of saved people. And number two, unless the redeemed do it, it will go undone. What a staggering fact that is. But it's also a thrilling fact. These days, people push the church to one side. Oh, it's irrelevant. It's outdated. It doesn't count anymore. They say government counts. Science counts. Business counts. Education counts. But not the church. It doesn't count. But you know, when it comes to the purpose of human history, the church counts more than anything else. What the church does with the gospel has more significance than decisions made in the Kremlin and Russia in Beijing, China, or in Washington, D.C., United States of America. Why is it more significant? Because it is through world mission that God's purpose for human history is carried out. The church has the most important task of any human institution. The purpose of human history, God's plan for the ages, rests in human hands, your hands and my hands. There is in Jesus' statement here also a motive, for he says at the very last, then the end will come. The gospel of the kingdom must be preached to all nations as a witness, and then the end will come. When will it come? Jesus gave no date. He just said, when the church finishes evangelizing the world, this age will end and he will come again. Why did the world not end in AD 500? Simple. The church had not finished its job. Why did the world not end in AD 2000? Because the church has not finished its job. Will the world end and Jesus come soon? Yes, if God's people obey his command to take the gospel to all the world as a witness to all nations. Now, exactly what does that mean? What does it mean to witness to all nations? Does it mean that God's people have to give a gospel witness to every person in the world? Does it mean at least some from every nation must hear the gospel? Does it mean the gospel has to be preached in every nation, that is, in the geographical boundaries of every nation? Or does it mean some from every kindred and people group and tongue must hear, whether they're in their home country or not? Well, I'm here to tell you today that no one but the Lord knows for sure. But here's an amazing thought. This generation has come closer to finishing this mission than any previous generation. Modern technology has provided computers, the internet, communication satellites, and lots of other methods useful in getting the message out. Experts have reduced previously unknown languages to writing and begun to translate the Bible into those languages. The tools are in place, is my point. If God's people in the English-speaking world alone took this text seriously, this generation could finish evangelizing the world and see the end of the world and the return of the Lord. Some say it's impossible. Too many doors are closed to the gospel. But I think the problem is not closed doors. It is our refusal to enter open doors. God's people are simply disobedient. If we really got serious about finishing this assignment, God, I believe, would open doors that are now fast shut. How will people know when the mission is done? Well, we don't know where the Lord draws national lines, nor are we told how much preaching in any given nation will be enough to serve the purpose of such a witness as the Lord intended. Neither again does he tell us whether this preaching among all nations must be simultaneous and is going on all at the same time, or whether it may perhaps be successive. We don't know. So God alone will know when the job is done. All I know is this. The end has not come and Christ has not yet returned. So I draw from that that the task is not finished. When the task is done, the end will come, and Christ will come. So long as he doesn't come, the work is undone. The message to us is, get busy and finish the mission, and then the end will come. No other verse in the Bible says, and then the end will come. When will it come? When the gospel's been preached through the whole world. And what will be the sign of his coming and of the close of the age? Hear it again. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world as a witness to all nations. And then the end will come. Let me end this by asking a few questions. What are you doing? Could I stand before you and take you by the hand and look deeply into your eyes? I would ask you this question. What are you doing on purpose to speed the coming of the end and the coming of Jesus by getting the gospel to the whole world? Do you pray for the unsaved? I used to have some professors who scoffed at that idea. God's doing everything he can to get people saved as it is. Why would you want to pray for the unsaved? But Paul did. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, he said in the letter to the Romans, is that Israel might be saved. So he prayed for unsaved people. Do you? Do you ask God to send out laborers into his harvest? Jesus in Matthew 9:38 is reported to have said that. The fields are white in the harvest, but the laborers are few. So ask God to thrust out laborers into his harvest. Do you? Do you give to world missions efforts? Not just the denominational programs, Annie Armstrong, Lottie Moon, and Georgia Barnett, or Mary Hill Davis, or whatever the ones may be in your area. Do you give to those world missions efforts? And do you give to others who are going on short-term mission trips? Have you gone on a short-term mission trip with the gospel to people yet untold? When will you get serious about the mission? This gospel to the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world as a witness to all nations. And then comes the end.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.